You know, I couldn't help when I was listening to the sermonette, and I thought, wow, I can go, and I can be really thankful. And I say that, but you have to understand the other side. I have a very good friend that I've known for many years, and I do woodworking with him, and he's now at the point where he can hardly breathe. He's on oxygen, and the oxygen doesn't help. His heart doesn't function right, so it doesn't push the blood through the system, so the oxygen he gets doesn't help take care of the organs. And, of course, I realize what the end result's going to be here sometime in the near future. But just being thankful for being able to breathe, you know, normally and suck in good air, and sometimes it's not so good air depending on where you are, and be able to process it. Just a little thing to be thankful for. So there's something you can put on your list that you can be thankful for all the time. In preparing this message, I used the Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible Commentary. I have a rather large software package that I can look up a whole bunch of different things and kind of come up with some interesting things. So I go to it and I reference it a lot when I'm doing my own study and look up different things that I'm kind of working on. In the life that you and I currently live in, today, tomorrow, whatever it's going to be, who do others say we are, and who do you say you are? Have you ever thought about that? Who do you say that you really are, and who do I say that I really am? How do you refer to yourself? Do you say that you are a father? You know, we have gentlemen here. We have a couple of young children. Some are grandfathers. Do you say you're a grandfather? Do you say you're a father? I have four children. I say I'm a father. But do you say you're a father? Do you say that you're the master of your house? Now, that can apply to anybody. Could be, a woman or a man, or in some cases, it might be the child. I don't know. But do you say that you're the master of your house? Do you say that you're into sports? Now, there's several of us in here probably over the years of our lives really got into sports, whether it was football, basketball, could be volleyball. Women could get into golf or swimming or whatever that is. Do you say that you're into sports? Do you say that you are an exciting person to be around? Maybe sometimes, you know, you ever been around a person that no matter what they're like, they're always upbeat? I don't care what kind of week they had, they are always upbeat. I can remember a gentleman back in Washington, D.C. many years ago. His first name was Gary, like me, but Gary wasn't me. This guy, every Sabbath, he had this huge smile on his face, and it was unbelievable. It didn't matter what he went through during the week. He was so happy to be at Sabbath services and to be part of the church. Very nice guy to be around. Just who do you say you are? What title would you give yourself that would totally define who you really are? I could say, I'm Gary Weckerly. You know, the guy with little hair. People could look up. You know, I wouldn't be the only one categorized like that. We had a sermonette gentleman up here. He could be categorized like that. Maybe on his thankful list, he's hoping to have hair. You know, I'd hope I would have hair, but that's just not going to happen. I'm Gary Weckerly, who hits a little white ball and chases after it and just to do it all over again. Now, there are some people out here would say, you know, that guy's just two shades short of being full. Why would you hit this little white thing and then go chase it and hit it again? And not only that, pay to do it. That even makes it worse. But that could be. I am Gary Weckerly, a member of the United Church of God. Now, I think everybody in this room can say that they are part of the United Church of God, and that certainly would describe us. We are all known by different kinds of identities, but we are all known by our name. Each and every one of us is known by our name, the name that was first given to us at the beginning of our lives. You know, when our parents gave us that name and they put it on your birth certificate and everybody signed the papers, and here you are. You're known by that name unless at some point in time you change it. And if you're a woman, you get married, you change your last name. But you still have that family lineage that goes with it. So who do you say I am, and who do you say you are? Give it some thought. We know that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. And I think we all pretty much understand that. But let's go to John chapter 1, where we're going to begin this. John chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." So we know that Jesus Christ was the Word, that He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. There wasn't anything made without it being made through Jesus Christ. In Genesis 1 and 2, we go through the creation of the earth, and all things, including mankind, were created. And if you pay attention, I mean, like, that's everything that there ever was created by Jesus Christ. So how did the God of the Old Testament refer to himself, to mankind? How did he refer to himself? Let's begin by going to the Old Testament and just read a couple of verses in Exodus. We'll go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Somewhere I'll find it. Beginning in verse 10. It says, "Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' In verse 12 it says, 'So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Very concise few words defining him. God said, "I am who I am." If you are taking notes, the title of this message is, "I Am Who I Am." We're going to examine the seven I Ams recorded for our benefit so that we would know Jesus Christ better. Those seven are as follows. First, I am the bread of life. And we've heard that many, many times over the years. Second, I am the light of the world. Third, I am the door of the sheep. Fourth, I am the good shepherd. Fifth, I am the resurrection and the life. And sixth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, number seven, I am the true vine. The seven characteristics can be summed up in just two words. Can you sum yourself up in just two words? And that is, I am. And that's how he defined himself. This will be a two-part sermon. In the part one, we'll only deal with the first three, unless everybody wants to stay for 3 or 4 hours, then we can go through all of them. But we'll only go through the first three. So number one can be found in the book of John. Let's turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 32. "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my fathers give you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life." This is the first I am. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus Christ made a very bold statement. He said that I am the bread of life. Christ said that he was our lifeline to life, our very lifeline. He was the bread from God, and as it was this bread that if man eats it, he would gain his life. We have to be part of Jesus Christ. If a person asks God for this bread, he must submit to Jesus Christ and serve him. It's just something that you just can't say, I accept it and then do nothing. He must pull himself out of the worldly goals of this society and submit to God's way of life. And this is a difficult thing for us to do. It's a difficult thing for all Christians that truly believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. We live in a world that is today, you know, you would think that, well, it's got to be back in the days of Noah already. You know, how bad could it have been back then if it's going to be like in the days of Noah? But we're not there yet. You know, our society keeps going down and down and down. We're not there yet. And we have to pull ourselves away from that, even though we have to live in it. Let's turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 48. John 6 and verse 48 says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He just didn't give it for you and I. He gave it for the life of the world. It is his great hopes that this world and the people in it will be saved at some point in time. We've just gone through all of the holy days. We know the different resurrections. And we know there's still hope for the people of this world that are living in it, for them to finally understand what's coming, what has to be, and the way that they need to live. Jesus Christ made an incredible claim for all mankind. First he said, I am the true bread, and there is no other bread that can do what I am doing. There's no other way for any of us to make it into the kingdom except by Jesus Christ. We have to partake of that bread. Secondly, he said, I am the bread of God. What an awesome statement. He came from God. He went back to God. He was the only one that came to this world in the flesh. He gave himself for us. And then the third one, he said, I am the bread of life. So we have to partake of that bread to be have life in us now and to have life in the future, which we all hope to have. Jesus Christ said that if anyone comes to him and eats of this bread, he will never hunger. Have you ever thought about that? I don't know how many in this particular room were not raised in the church. I was not raised in the church. I didn't even read about it until I was in Germany, where I think I first became exposed to it a little bit. My sister was involved in it. But when we came back from Germany in 1972, is when I really became aware of the writings. And I can remember the first booklet. And I wish I would have saved it. It had a picture of a parrot on front of it. I don't know the plain truth, if anybody remembers that. And there was this description about the birds and the colors and how God creates all these things. And it just made so much sense. But that's when we became. Other than that, I mean, we went to a few churches. We did a few things. It didn't mean anything. You know, people would come and they would go, and it just didn't seem to matter. So we will never hunger if we came through Jesus Christ. That is, that if you will truly eat of this bread, you will be satisfied forever. We looked and looked and looked for a church until we found the Worldwide Church of God back in 1973. And we didn't look anymore. Because we're satisfied. We're being fed. I can remember the first sermon I went to. I think I've mentioned it a few times. It was on fasting. Now, I'm a believer in eating. You know, and this is like my first full message. And it's on not eating or drinking for 24 hours. And it was like a college class. I mean, it was proven in the Bible and the Word of God that this is what we're supposed to do. And before then, nothing ever clicked. So I know that God was working with me at that point. He had opened up my mind. He opened my wife's mind. And we've never stopped coming as a result of that. The bread that Jesus Christ gives, the bread he gives will provide everlasting nourishment and will sustain one forever. Every Sabbath we come, we get fed more of that bread. Speakers get up and they give messages and we go home and we apply them to our lives and we grow and we learn. And we open up his Bible and we even eat some more and we learn some more. Let's turn to John chapter 6 and verse 35. In verse 35 it says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Very critical words. And in John 6, verse 47, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, who believes in me has everlasting life." If we believe and truly understand what Jesus Christ came and the bread that he's brought to us, we can have everlasting life. In 48, he says, "I am the bread of life." So the first "I am" is when Christ said that he was the bread of life. The second "I am" can be found in the book of John. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. Just over a page. John chapter 8 and verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life." It'll take us out of the darkness. There's so much darkness that goes on in this world about people and what they're doing. You know, it's just little things, like if you watch people drive down the road, and, you know, they're on their cell phones. You know, I was talking to my neighbor just yesterday, and he was mowing his grass. And when he gets down by the street, because he's walking with a hand mower, he walks out, turns around, and comes back in. And some woman, happened to be a woman, it could have been a guy, could have been a teenager, doesn't make any difference, on a cell phone, and almost hit him because not paying attention. And the guy, his house is only halfway down the street from where you would have to turn to get on the street, so there was lots of distance. You know, not paying attention. I drive to Michigan. Every week I drive to Michigan. And I can't tell you what I see on the road. It's absolutely amazing. People, men on cell phones and wandering back and forth, truck drivers half falling asleep, all kinds of craziness on the road. Just absolutely no cares for whatever else people are around and what's taking place. Now, what's coming in the future, if you're paying attention to what's going on with the legalizing of marijuana and so forth, now you're going to have people that are, as my wife pointed out, that drink, you know, people that are on their cell phones, and people that are half doped up on drugs and driving down the road. And just watch what's going to happen when that all comes flying around and see where we're going to be. So the society is definitely headed in one direction. There are three parts of this particular verse in John 8, verse 12. The first is a great claim by Jesus Christ. Christ said, "I am the light of the world." He definitely defines himself as being the light of the world. Christ said he was the light, not the darkness of this world. When one comes to him, he is able to see as opposed to being blind in the darkness. All the years that I was growing up, my parents, they wanted me to go, it happened to be to a Presbyterian church. Well, they didn't really go often to the Presbyterian church, so it became like Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas, you know, three times a year or whatever, and we'd all go. But it left you empty. It absolutely left you empty. And so I had no desire to go, and it just didn't do it. But if Christ opens up your mind, just like when we first became exposed to the church, you want to come back because you know that he has given you the light to see what is right and what is different. Your attitude changes. if you let His Spirit work with you. Christ said He was the light, not the darkness of this world. And when one comes to Him, he is able to see as opposed to being blind in the darkness. A man does not come from the womb possessing the light, which Christ is talking about. You're not born with it. It can't happen that way. Man is blind to the things of God until he's accepted the calling of light, giving the sight that Christ offers. I was 20... trying to get the year right. 26, 27 before I finally saw something that was different, something that made sense, and I know that Jesus Christ and God the Father had everything to do with that. It is impossible for a newborn child to have understanding necessary to be properly baptized. How many organizations baptize a child and they come before the congregation or whatever, and they sprinkle them with water or whatever? That child has no idea what's right or wrong. No concept of what's going on. A person must be of an age where he or she can understand and commit to life that Jesus Christ wants us to follow. You know, I was always told, count the cost before I was baptized. Count the cost. There is a cost when you get baptized and make that commitment. There's a cost, and that cost is you have to pull yourself, first of all, out of the practices that you've been practicing for a long time. Part of the cost is explaining it to your parents. Hey, Dad, Mom, I'm not keeping Christmas anymore. I'm not going to keep Easter anymore. I'm not going to do all this other stuff, Halloween, all that stuff. I'm not doing that anymore. It's wrong. They don't understand. They will never understand unless they have God's Spirit where they can see it. They won't understand. It doesn't mean they won't be cordial. You know, they might be respectful and say, if you've done it in the right way. I mean, there's things that I did that I would do differently with my parents. Actually, only my mother, because my father had already passed away. That I wouldn't have been so cold. I wish I had more understanding when that time came. That I would have respected some of her thoughts. I know a lot of people have done things differently than I did, and I really applaud them for doing it, because they had feelings to the other person and they were trying to work through the situation, and it worked. So we have to pull ourselves, and we are living different, so you have to cost the cost. It may cost you your job. I'm very fortunate. God has blessed me through all my working career, which has just been 1 or 2 years, by the way. I'm just newly at it. I've never had to face losing a job for taking a stand for the Sabbath. And I know that there are lots of people. When I worked for Mobile Oil Corporation, that's when I came into the church. Not the best company I thought that you should be working for when you do that. And one day I told my boss, I said, I can't work on the Sabbath. And I was working at one of their manufacturing plants. I said, I can't do this anymore. And lo and behold, they put me in the accounting group. Only had to work Monday through Friday from 8 to 5. No worries about Sabbath. It was amazing. And all through my career with Mobile, I never had to work on the Sabbath. However, there was a penalty to pay. And that penalty came one day when I was at their headquarters and one of my bosses said, you know, everybody really likes your work. And they'd really, really, really appreciate what you do. But nobody will take you on their team because you have too many personal restrictions. And that was a polite way of saying, I don't go out and play their games. No, I don't party with them. I work my time and I go home. I'm gone at certain times of the year. I can't change that. That's the way it is. Too many personal restrictions. So I kind of was held down and all my buddies and everybody are going around me. But that was okay. You know, I worked my way through it. I quit. I looked for another job, and I quit. So that worked out. But it's just what takes place. God's Word tells us that He is light and that no darkness is within Him. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God. We know that Christ is the very image of God the Father. Therefore, there is light within Jesus, and no darkness lies within him. And he is the light of the world. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. It's in here somewhere. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. It says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Jesus Christ truly was the light of the world. Second, if you will follow him, you will not walk in darkness, but be delivered out of darkness, which one of us was ever able to understand what God had in store for mankind without first coming to Christ? I mean, I could read the words in the Bible when we were in church. I'd listen to somebody in my particular church before I knew Worldwide Church of God. You'd have a guy stand up at the pulpit and he'd read four scriptures. He'd sit down and the minister would stand up and speak for about 20 minutes on something that didn't have any relationship to what he just read in the Bible. And it just, nothing clicked. I mean, you went because people thought that was the thing to do. It was a social event, I guess, for people in store. But they couldn't understand. Who among us was ever able to see the true and rich meaning of God's word without having first come to Jesus Christ? I never understood it. I mean, there's a lot of people that went to Ambassador College. There's a lot of ministers that are no longer with us. And did they truly understand? I wonder. Notice Christ said, "Follow me," which requires continuous action. He did not say, "Who followed me," rather, "Who continues to follow me." It's not those that used to follow me. It's those that are always following me, those that want to follow me, those that their minds have been opened and they're listening and they're paying attention and they're doing the things that God wants them to do. And even though we all fall down at times, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that stumbles over the rocks, but we do have those issues, but we pick ourselves up and Christ helps us. I know sometimes when my mind is traveling in the wrong direction a little bit and all of a sudden it goes back. For no reason, it just goes back. And I know, when I think about it, that God's Spirit was there, and it goes, "No, Gary, you got to go this way. You're going the wrong way." And it just kind of nudges you back on the track and gets you back where you need to be. So notice Christ said, "Follow me," which requires continuous action. Third, you will have the light of life. In other words, man exists in another state before he comes to realize that he must follow Jesus Christ. Human beings live in a state of darkness until they make the change in their life. Just look around the world. Look at your neighbors. Look what's taking place. You know, everybody thinks that, for example, Halloween is the greatest thing to do, and it gets, you know, it's almost like summertime and out come the Halloween things anymore. I think down in Detroit they've got these stores that are empty. These places go rent them and they're nothing but Halloween opening up and starting to sell it. And you're seeing people decorate more and more and more. And they don't truly understand what that time represents. They just don't understand it. And yet they teach their children. They teach their children that Santa comes down the chimney. I've often wondered how he fit down our chimney. The flu is only like this. And I'm going, he's this big burly guy coming down that chimney, you know, when I finally was old enough to understand it. And fortunately, and I won't tell you who, but one of our children went down one of our streets and actually told one of the parents that Santa couldn't come down the chimney or something like that and created all kinds of havoc. Oh, we just wanted our child to have one more year of Christmas and all this. And they're sitting and they're lying to their children. That's what they're doing. They're lying to them. Human beings live in a state of darkness until they make the change in their life. Jesus said he was the light. The light lies within him. It is his very nature, which is just opposite to our very nature before coming to know him. Our spirit wants to lead us in the wrong direction until God's spirit combines with it and they start to change. Everything changes. Jesus Christ came from the light. Remember what it said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15? It said, Christ was born in the image of God, therefore he must be in the light, and the light is within him. Jesus Christ has the light. Jesus Christ as light of life does four things for us today. And these four things are kind of important. First, it guides us. If you start falling in the wrong direction and you rely on Jesus Christ, it'll bring you back. It'll put you on the path. It shows us the direction that we must take in our lives if we want to live. There's many of us in here have gone through many trials in life, whether it be work-related, just whatever it is. And when we rely on Jesus Christ and God, he pulls us through those different trials, no matter what they are. Two, it tells us how to become spotless. It shows us where we need to improve and where we fall short. If we let God's Spirit work with us, and every Passover season we're told to examine ourselves, but that's kind of like the cornerstone when you're really supposed to do it, but we should be examining ourselves all the time. It should be a continual process. And if you let God's Spirit work with you, it'll show you when you've made that mistake. He'll show you that you need to make a change and come back in a different direction. Third, it reveals things to come. Through the light, it is possible to understand the things to come and what we expect as true followers of Christ. God shows us the future. He shows us the things that are going to come. We know, you know, who would have expected Donald Trump to win? I mean, I certainly didn't. Didn't matter who was running, I wasn't going to vote because I didn't want to vote for the worst of the worst to start with. But I think the country is definitely going in the wrong direction. But who would have expected him to win? God puts people in power places. He must have wanted him to be in that job for some reason. Now, the reason might be to escalate the wars. You know, the reason might be for our country to further go down. Or the reason might be that he's going to make a change and it might last a little bit longer. I haven't got a clue. But God knows, and so does Jesus Christ. He puts the leaders in the positions, in the countries, wherever he wants them. That's what takes place. And four, it eliminates our darkness and all that comes with it. It takes away the unknown and the fear that comes with it. It allows us to properly prepare for the events that will take place prior to Christ's return. How would you feel when somebody would come up to you and things are really getting bad and they say to you, well, how come you're so calm? You know, how come? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, throw me in the fire. I'm not sure I could have said that, but I'd rather take the fire. And if it's God's will, I'll die. And if it's not, fire won't hurt me. Big example of what can happen. When we go through difficult times, and we go through them very peacefully, we know God's Spirit's with us. I've had surgery three times. And three times, I had to be mindset right. And when I went in for the surgeries, I was perfectly at peace with what took place. I was at peace. One of them didn't turn out so good, by the way. That'll be a subject of another sermon someday. But I was at peace. It got fixed and corrected. I'm better off for it. But God knew. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Christ said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We don't have to tell people. They'll know. I can remember the days when we used to go into restaurants with our small children, and they were very, very well-mannered at the table, and people would just sit there in awe that we would be in a restaurant with four small children and no problems, no issues, no mess, no fuss. And we used to get comments in restaurants. But we weren't the only family that ran into that. There was all kinds of families in the church that ran into that because we lived differently and we were lights to people at that time. I had a neighbor once that told me, you know, he says, you do a lot of things and you're a great guy. He says, but I don't like you. Now, this is like a year into being in the church. And he goes, I don't like you. And this was an FBI agent, by the way. And I said, well, what's the problem? He says, you never cuss. See, he didn't know me when I was in the military. That was my biggest single thing I had to fight when I came into the church was better language. It was a battle. But I overcame the battle with Christ's help. But this guy says to me, you never cuss. So he didn't like me. This is a simple thing. Unbelievable. So the second I am was where Christ said, I am the light of the world. Everybody sitting in here that has Christ's spirit in them is part of that light. Wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, however you act, what days you keep, you are a light. You don't have to tell people. They'll know because you're different. Third, and the last I am that we'll look at today can be found in the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ said, I am the door of the sheep. Now we know that the door in our houses that we have today, our physical houses, they're there to let people in and they're there to let people out. But our doors could be broken into. You got somebody that has a good drop kick in some of the houses and they can just smack that door in the right place and it'll just bust the jam and it's open and they're in. It's that easy. It can be broken down. Unwanted persons can enter without any problems. That's not the way it is with Christ when he said that he was the door. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, reading at verse 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and therefore many will go in by it. Many. Christ's group, Christ's followers, are few. They're not many, they're few. The rest of the world is many. And in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Just a few. God's only calling a few. But you have to answer. We each have to answer that calling. We can turn it down. It's up to us to make that decision. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, and just read one verse there in verse 7. And it says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy and he who is true and he who has the key of David and he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Jesus Christ can open the door and he can leave it open. Or he can shut the door and nobody's ever going to go through the door. It's closed. They're not going to get in. When Christ shuts that door, there's not one of us that would be able to enter into it. When he opens it, if you're called and you follow him, you'll be allowed to enter. Jesus said he was the door of the sheep. We are those sheep. You and I and our children and all the followers. And he is our protector because all good shepherds guard their flock. They pay attention to them. Sheep are raised in open hills. So they have open hills and have to be protected somehow during the night. It was a shepherd's responsibility to perform this task so other animals did not raid the flock at night, killing off some of the herd. To do this, the shepherds would corral their flocks into the ravines or areas surrounded by rocky walls or maybe even into caves so that they could well protect them, so that no one could get in and no one could get out. This way, the sheep would have to pass over the shepherd to get out, and the wild beasts would have to go through the shepherd to get in, so he could protect it going in both directions. In John 10 and verse 7, Christ said he was the shepherd of the sheep, and he was their keeper, their protector, and he kept them alive. In verse 9, he said he was the door of salvation. And in verse 10, he said he was the door of abundant life. Jesus Christ is the only door allowing entrance to God the Father. He is the door into the very presence of God the Father. He is the only door that we can go through, that we can get there. Whenever we pray, how do we pray? We pray through Jesus Christ. That prayer is going through him and going to God the Father. He is the door into God's acceptance. Jesus Christ can accept you and say yes, and he can send you to the Father, and the Father can accept you. He is the door into the true church. He's the only way you can come to really know. For years, I didn't know. And there's maybe others that are in here in the same boat that I was in. I was never exposed to it. I didn't know. Why me? Why was I called? I can't even answer that. Except I'm pretty sure my sister was praying daily, you know, that we would be called and we'd become part of the church because she was already in the church. So I'm just guessing that she had a part in that, and Jesus Christ heard it, and God the Father heard it. And he sent out this little message into my brain and said, here's your chance. Now you have to choose. He is the door into the kingdom of God. We have to go through Jesus Christ to get into that door, to get into everlasting life, to get into the kingdom. And he is the door into eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only door that we can go through that we can be in the kingdom of God and have everlasting life. If we wish to enter God's domain, we must do it through the door of Christ. Let's turn back to John chapter 14. In verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Again, Jesus Christ said he was the only way. The only way that you could get to the Father was through him. Proof that Jesus Christ was the only door lies in the fact that his sheep follow him and do not go through false doors. If we go to John chapter 10, in verse 14, Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. The knowledge of who we are is known both up and down the chain. Jesus Christ knows us, and we know him. A very essential thing that we have to go through. John 10, and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Protection. Protection from Jesus Christ. The sheep of Jesus Christ hear his voice. He knows them, and they follow him. Christ also gives them eternal life, so that they will never perish. and they will be with him forever, ever and ever. Sadly, this door is not open to everyone at this time, and we, more than any other group of people, should know and understand this is our time. This is our calling. This is the time that we need to count the cost. This is the time that we need to continue to reach out to Jesus Christ and continually ask for his guidance and his protection. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." The only way that we can know, and they're freely given. We can't buy them. God has to reveal them to us. And in verse 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Impossible for the rest of the world to understand. Just a small group, those that can go through the narrow gate, they will have the understanding. So the third I am was where Christ said, "I am the door of the sheep." In review, we covered the first three I ams described by Jesus Christ. The first, I am, was where Christ said, "I am the bread of life." Christ is our lifeline to life. He is the true bread that came down from God to give life to the world. The second I am was where Christ said, "I am the light of the world." Since God had light in him and Christ was in the image Christ had light in him, and no darkness was within him. Christ had the ability to put this light in us, and if we followed him and changed our ways from this worldly ways to godly ways. That's why when we go out and we interact with worldly people that don't have the exposures that we have or the understanding, they know we're different. They can see it. They can see the way we react. They can see it if you sit at a table and eat with them. They order bacon and you order spaghetti. I don't know, whatever you would order. You know, they order shrimp cocktail, you order sea bass. It's not something that you can hide. Someday I'll tell you a story about a company that I worked for. I was like the third level of the management chain, and we used to have these dinners all the time. This was a Jewish family, too. So I'll bring it up at another time about how they served dinner. It was interesting. The third I am was where Christ said, "I am the door of the sheep. There is no other door that man can go through to be in the kingdom of God. There is no other door that man can go through to gain the knowledge of the true gospel." That's the only way. Jesus Christ has to bring it to you. Christ is our protector and our sustainer. He gives us true understanding of God's word and our future. We have to pay attention to that. We want to make sure that fear doesn't get in our life. The fear, the kind of fear that's scary fear, not godly fear. Because the times are going to get difficult. Times are going to get tough. So I ask you again, who do you say you are? Christ said, "I am who I am." So next time that I speak, I'll go through the other four I ams.